after praying and worship, it's like, oh, we're in another dimension. We're in the dimension of the Lord. It's good news. All right. Well, we're in the book of 1 John. What an adventure that is, the Word of God. I encourage everyone to have a Bible and have it open to 1 John. It's easy to find. If you go to the book of Revelation, which is the last book, and just back up a couple books. You have Jude there, but right there, then there should be 1 John. If you have it open and you're reading the words as I'm reading them, because I'm going to go over them several times, it will really help lock in God's Word in your heart. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would open the door, Lord, in our hearts to understand your Word through the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. 1 John, I'd like to call it our holy assurance policy. We need that kind of a policy, and don't leave home without it. You need this. And today I'm going to focus on the testing of our faith. Last week we looked at the first couple of verses in 1 John chapter 2 where we are essentially called to holiness. Called to holiness. And that is one of the scariest calls in the universe because we are so unholy. The call to holiness puts terror in our hearts. And it actually can make monsters out of people if you don't understand what this call is. We are so far from holy, but the good news is we've been given holiness as a gift. In fact, chapter 1 says, since it's been a gift, what we must do now is walk in the light. When we fail, bring it to the light, because we have somebody who speaks for us, an advocate, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But if you don't walk in the light, then we're in darkness, and then we're called to holiness. Well, now we're in a section of 1 John where I like to say our faith will be tested. It will be tested, not a test to earn our salvation, but the test of reality. God doesn't want us, thinking about the gospel in some ethereal, spiritual way that doesn't affect our lives in the real world. No, the real life test. And then that what will happen with the test is our faith will then be strengthened. We take the test correctly. So let's look at 1 John chapter 2. I want to just start in verse 1, and then we'll just carry on. My dear children, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, he has one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now here we are in verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5, but if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Verse 7, dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard, yet I'm writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. So we have the test of obedience. In chapter 1, we have the test of, well, will we walk in the light? Will we confess our sins? Now we have the test of obedience, chapter 2. Obedience is essential for growth as believers. In fact, the very last words in Matthew 28 that Jesus spoke was about obedience. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you go, therefore, to all the nations, teaching them to obey. That's it. That's our mission, to have disciples around us and then teach them how to obey. We do that with our children, and it's a joyful experience, isn't it? Teaching them how to. We need to be that way with others. Obedience is more than just knowing some facts. It's a relationship where we admit Jesus is Lord. He is our Lord. Verse 3 then says, we know that we have come to know him then if we obey his commands. Verse 4, a man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. How harsh is that of John? How rugged is that? But we have to see that this is steeped in the power of the Holy Spirit. The word obedience can sound harsh and blunt, but what John is doing, he's sounding out a warning for us that the obedience is where it's at. People can say they know the Lord, and they know he exists, but when it comes to obedience, they would go, well, obey Jesus? Are you kidding? I'm out of here. Obey Jesus? Now, for us sitting here, we know that's the ultimate that we want to do, right? Everybody shakes their head, right? See, natural humanity, this has an aversion to this. They can't stand that word, obedience. Obedience is for dogs, not for humans. Not at all. See, the natural world will think that way. The natural world will put that out there. No, God's just trying to make people miserable. Obedience. But the gospel speaks of things not of this world. Supernatural. There's a supernatural obedience in mind. Verse 5 sheds a little light on this concept of obedience. Verse 5 says, but if anyone does obey, and some do, if anyone does obey, God's love is truly made complete in him. That word complete means it's being matured. It's being nurtured. And so what Jesus does and what the gospel does is it takes the command to obey and love and joins them together, which is completely opposite of the world. The world cannot understand that. But love is tempered, or obedience is tempered by love. I want to look at John in his gospel, chapter 14 and 15. If you want to turn there. It's interesting when you go through the gospel of John, you have probably love mentioned 100 times just in his gospel. It's one of the major themes, and actually it's a major theme of God himself. But look what John says in chapter 14, verse 15. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Notice how love and obedience are joined together. How contrary to the world. Now skip down to verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Now, of course, Judas jumps in, I guess, kind of the opposite there. And I've skipped down to verse 23. Jesus replies, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They also belong to the Father who has sent me. Now skip over to chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. In other words, live in it. Abide in it. Verse 10, if you obey my commands, then you will remain, you will live, you will abide in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, remember he came to earth, became a human, and he's totally obeying the Father, because I obey my Father and I remain in his love. Verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Verse 12, my command is this. Again, command and love go together. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Not talking about physical life, just talking about your will. You're laying it down for someone else. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. And then it goes on down to verse 17. This is my command. Again, love one another. So here we have love and obedience joined together by the Lord. What a huge theme. Now if we put 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 together, we'll see what's going on here. Verse 5 in 1 John chapter 2, if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete. It means it's growing now. It's alive. It's vibrant in him. Verse 6, whoever claims to live in him, in other words, you're related to him, you're in him in relationship, You must walk then as Jesus walked. That relationship should come alive. God's love becomes more and more perfected and complete as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus. The world cannot receive this because the world is not in Him. The world does not have this relationship. Our old nature is bent on rebellion, bent on rebellion. But the new nature loves to obey. So we have this war going on in our own heart that John has wrote this letter to wake us up to this war, work us toward obedience. Verse 6, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus walked. Now, if you can't think of a more worst-case scenario, if you think of in the natural thinking, is the Garden of Gethsemane. Here is Jesus. In the natural, you would think, well, here I am. I've left heaven. I took on a body I didn't have to take on. I'm living with these numbskulls down here. I'm coming to save them. I'm going to die on the cross, and they're all going to reject me. I don't get this, and I'm just on my face before the Lord in Gethsemane. That is not what went on here. What did He say after all of these sweating grape drops of blood and says, not my will, but yours be done? That is our lesson. That is the lesson that Jesus lived for us. Walk with that kind of a walk. Not my will, but yours be done. We're beyond natural now. We're in the supernatural that the world does not understand. We must face this test of obedience, and we can do it in our new nature, not in our old nature. The old nature is offended by it. It's a concept that the old nature cannot handle. So forget the old nature, but our new nature now, we can do it. That's why the world doesn't understand love and obedience. So really, the actual concept of obedience might be a test. Will we rebel in that concept, or will we bow in that very concept? Gee, I didn't know God. I have to obey now. Yes, you do. God's calling us to obedience. Now we have the test of the command. The test of obedience is now our modus operandi, our MO. We must learn how to obey. Now we have the test of the command itself. Verse 7, dear friends, I'm not writing a new command. In other words, this is nothing new. Nothing new. I'm not writing a new command, but an old one which you have had since the beginning. This old command is a message you have heard. Then in verse 8, yet I am writing to you a new command. I love this. It's kind of humorous. It's kind of joyful. Kind of a whimsical paradox in these two verses. It's nothing new, but it is new. What is the old command that was from the very beginning? Just to get a hint of this, you go to Matthew 22, where Jesus is asked about the command. Now, of course, the context of this command in Matthew 22 is people are trying to trip Jesus up. They're trying to trick Him. What is the greatest command? Remember love and command go together, love and obedience? And here's what Jesus says. He replies in verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love, that's the greatest command. Obedience. And that comes from Deuteronomy 6, from the very beginning of the covenant. This is nothing new, He's saying. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then He says this, verse 38, this is the first and greatest command. And then He says, and the second, He added a second they weren't waiting for. The second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that comes from Leviticus 19. And then He says something that is earth-shattering, and it goes along with this theme of love and command. On these two commands, on love, command, love, hang all of the commandments. The world doesn't understand that. The world thinks God's out to get us, out to hate us. No, those commandments are to protect us and provide for us when you belong to the Lord. And they're all founded in love. So now love and obedience takes on a whole new picture when we think about it. It goes all the way back to the covenant. It goes all the way back to the heart of God. Yes, it's old. And yet, verse 8 then, in 1 John 2, yet I'm writing a new command. What's going on here? It's a joyful contradiction, you might say, a joyful paradox. Jesus said something very similar in John 13. He says, listen, I'm giving you, He told this to His disciples, I'm giving you a new command. See, they already had the command. But he says, I'm giving you a new command. Love one another as I have loved you. As if you love one another, then the world will know you're my disciples if you love one another. It's a new command. Notice he said it was a new command. Notice he linked love and obedience together. Notice that it's our test for discipleship. Our discipleship will be tested. All will know you're my disciples if you love one another. That's the test. The test. Now, the reason it's new is because we have a new nature now. We could not respond to this with our old nature. So now we have, it's a new command because we have a new nature. In Jeremiah 31, if you start with Matthew 1 and go back, you will hit the 12 minor prophets. And then you'll hit Hosea, which is the first minor prophet. Then you hit Daniel, Ezekiel. And then it's there's Jeremiah. That's one way to find Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 31:31, where God is going to give a new covenant. And this is what he says. Now, this is 700 years before Christ, 600 years before Christ. He says this, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers." In other words, it's not going to be like the old one. Something new has to happen. And that's exactly what's going on here. Because they broke my covenant, they couldn't keep it. See, the old nature can't do it. Now look at verse 33. "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel at that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God." In other words, it goes on, and you can read the rest of it, but essentially, I will do a work from the inside of them. They will be born again. Then they will have the law within them. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "I will move you. I will put my spirit in you and move you to obey me." Something from inside of us. It's a new law working inside of us. It's moving us so we will obey. That's why it's a new command. Before we didn't have that. The old nature rebels and repels against this command. The old nature hates and grates against it. The old nature is like oil and water. It just cannot happen. It's impossible. Unless you want to become miserable and then make somebody else miserable. And that's why we have the cults and everything, because they can't do it. Human nature cannot do it. But the new nature loves it. The new nature wants it. The new nature longs for it. Because the old nature can't do it because they are their own gods. And gods don't bow too easily, do they, without a fight. But thank God we're not our own God anymore. Thank God we're off the throne. Thank God Jesus is on the throne of our heart. Isn't that good news? So it is a new commandment when you look at it that way. Imagine God, if you can imagine this little scenario, walking up to two people that are arguing and bickering in a way they should not be arguing and bickering. This is God walking up. "I command you to love one another." That's what he's doing here. But people in the world would go, "Are you crazy?" And they would rebel, wouldn't they? They should, in a way, because it doesn't make any sense. But a believer, what would a believer do? Oh, they would fall on their face. They should, shouldn't they? That's exactly what we're talking about here. Now it's an old command to the people that don't belong to the Lord, and they cannot obey it. But it's a new command to us because now we have the ability to fall on our face. Praise God for that. The blessing of this test. We may not do too well at first. That's why we learn to obey. It's a learning curve that lasts for all our lives. We struggle, but we do learn and we do grow. John hints at this in his letter in verse 8. He says, "Listen, I'm writing you a new command, even though it's old and you know all about it. It's a new command, and this is a little hint of what's going on in our lives right here. The truth is seen in him and in you, because you're born again. And because the darkness is passing, the darkness is leaving, and the true light is already shining." So in other words, we've already gotten rid of a lot of the darkness, and the light is building up in our lives. In other words, there's growth, and that's what this is talking about. The old man is dying, the part that rebels. The new man is gaining strength, the part that bows. That's beautiful. The test is meant then to drive us to our knees. It's a good test. We were supposed to fail. So we know where we are and then move on and fail some more. We have freedom to fail in the gospel. It's part of our holy assurance policy. Growth in Christ-likeness. Now we have the test of love. Verse 9 then, 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. So we have the blessing of this test. Now there's all kinds of tests. We even have tubes, test tubes, right? You just throw a bunch of chemicals in the test tube. We have litmus paper. You throw a bunch of chemicals on the paper. We have MRI. We throw a guy in the tube. You know, we have the agape test. Just throw a bunch of people together. That's all you got to do. Throw a bunch of people together. Now the agape test starts. God has his agapemometer, you know, in our hearts. He's going to wave it up and down, you know, even though he's in our hearts. And that agapemometer is going to register something when the love isn't there. It should. If you don't have that app in your heart, you better pray for it. God, I'm telling you, this is true. We should laugh a little bit just to lighten it up, but isn't it true? Isn't love joyful when you have love? And the most painful thing that you go through is okay if you're in love. You think Jesus was in pain in Gethsemane? What brought him to say, not my will, but yours? Us. He loved us. He wanted to save us. Understand? Love and joy and obedience. But we got to learn this, folks. We got to learn how to walk in this. We have to not reject failure and think we're out of it. No, failure is good. Thank God for the test. Thank God that you showed me this, Lord. Because if we're going to walk in the light and our buttons are going to be pushed, God says, okay, I got one. I can't wait to push it. Oh, he failed. Yeah, he failed. Or she failed. And now, look, they're kneeling and they're repenting. Thank God for it. And the holy angels rejoice. Somebody's learning out down there. Some Christian is learning. That's when we treat the test as we should treat it. It's a blessing. By faith, say, thank God I was tested. Thank God I was tested. Now, this comes later, usually, down the road. But after 1,000 tests, you might even begin to be able to say in the middle and change in 5 seconds. It can happen, and it's not being hypocritical. It's being obedient. Feelings can change later. I'm working on my will right now, and that's really worship, putting God first. So we accept the results, and we bow. The flesh, though, will rebel and repel. The flesh will hate and grate against it. It's oil and water to the flesh, but forget the flesh. I'm going to walk in the light in the Spirit. We must bow. Our own little Gethsemane is just waiting for us. We've got it. We all have them, don't we? Not my will, but yours be done. That's the blessing of the agape test. When the buzzer goes off, it's God's love in us, moving us forward. He corrects us because he loves us. What a test. It's not the kind of test that the world gives where you take the test and then it's graded and it's permanent on your record. Not that kind of a test. It's like the great physician has diagnosed something and he wants to bring it to your attention because our will is important and we learn from it. He loves us because he wants to heal us. Perfect diagnosis. It's a blessed test and it will put a smile on our trial. I don't know why I come up with all this rhyme and stuff today, but it seems like it's a blessed test and you have a smile on your trial afterwards. But after 1,000 trials, you'll start to grow in it very quickly, and that's part of the maturity process. So that's the blessing of the test. There's also the blessing then of repentance. It's something behind the scenes in all of this that goes on in our hearts. Repentance. Verse 10 says, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. What a verse. In other words, we've repented so many times, now we're going to walk for a long time without a stumble. Who knows how long? Not a little stub our toe, but we're not going to stumble. Repentance enables us to walk this new life. We get the all clear in front of us all the time because we've repented so many times and we live a life of repentance and we will walk. We won't stumble, fumble, and bumble through our lives. There I go again. We walk in obedient love. Repentance is the secret life of the believer, willing to bow. Remember, we're learning this. We learn how. God is not pointing his finger and says, how come you're not an expert yet? Doesn't do that. He says, can you get on the learning curve? Some aren't even on it yet. I speak to people that won't even, they're Christians as far as I can tell, but they won't even come to church to start learning. I'm not going to say anymore. I've talked to someone today and it just drove me crazy. Just an hour, are you too busy? And they would learn things that would just change their lives and their whole family's life, but they won't do it. So we're learning. We're apprenticed to Jesus. We're yoked to Jesus. We're tied to him. And when he yanks on that yoke that's around our neck, it's for a good reason. Hey, I want you to try this. You know, it gets our attention. Chapter 15, verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, proving that you are my disciples. Discipline. You're under training. God is looking for fruit-bearing Christians. Now, I used to work at a grocery store a long time ago, and they had a thing called the produce department. I love that produce. I'd go in there and walk in there and stroll around in these big bins full of corn and through all the stuff that the earth produced. The earth produced this stuff, and people go into that store looking for what the earth has produced, don't they? What if they saw a blender in there or a TV and we're supposed to be corn? I go, what? God is like that for us. He wants produce from heaven. I'm looking for, how's that love crop? How's that agape crop doing in that gym fellow? I guess maybe I better dig up the dirt a little bit more in him and stick that pitchfork in the, you know, get some fertilizer in. Something's not going right. I got to push this button. And he's looking for fruit in our lives of love. The agape test is with us. And the test, if we receive it properly, we repent. That means turn toward God in it. Turn to God. And we learn humility, and then the produce from the kingdom of heaven starts to grow in our life. We have our own little produce department. Hebrews 12 says something very similar. Hebrews 12, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's just speaking in a general way. Discipline, training. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. In a way, it's kind of true. But later on, down the road, after we've been trained, that's what it says. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness, a produce, a harvest of righteousness and peace for those fortunate ones who have been trained by it. Aren't we under training? That's why we're here, to be trained by the Lord. But only those who are being trained by it. The rest of them, it's going to be painful or they'll avoid it altogether and there'll be no fruit. You go to the produce department, nothing there. So we tell ourselves, you know, I'd like to act like the world right now, but you're telling your own heart, I'd like to just go off the handle and be like the world right now, but you know, I'm in training. I'm an athlete. I'm a spiritual athlete. I'm in training. I'm not going to act this way anymore. I'm not going to have this thought, this attitude anymore because I'm in training. And that's, you can only do that on your knees. It's the only place it can happen. So the blessing of repentance, God will raise up a harvest that you never would have expected. Now we have the blessing of the light. Verse 11 in 1 John 2. But, and John keeps doing this, he puts one extreme in the next. So all through the letter, you have to go through that. But you have to understand what he's doing here. Verse 11. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness, and he does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded him. Again, it sounds negative, but he's given a negative example to prove a positive. He wants us to not be like that. Yeah, I don't want to be like that. And then that moves us forward. Allow God's word to test us. Repent and turn to him. Learn how to obey. Then we will not be like verse 11. We will not be like that at all, or at least not want to be like that. And we will then move forward. We will love one another because we walk in the light. The blessing of the light. So the life of a disciple, the life of walking in the light, is spiritual weightlifting. Anybody here love weightlifting? I mean, you know, how many? But God wants to put us in his gym. We've all got memberships. He wants, you know, I've got some work and some discipline, and the Holy Spirit put some weight on us, some trial, a test. Doesn't even have to. It's just natural. It's going to happen. And then when we pass the test, you know what he's going to do? Put a little more weight on. and then we get stronger because we're being disciplined. But if we run from the discipline, then we escape the discipline and we're going to be weak and we're going to stay weak. But what we do is you run to it and we bow and we accept it and we get stronger and stronger and the Holy Spirit adds more weight and pretty soon we stumble less. We stumble less. There's less to stumble us. Less stumbling. And that's what it says in verse 8 or whatever that verse I just read. There's less stumbling. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to bless our lives and have those around us be blessed. Our holy assurance policy will be in place and we'll be growing in the Lord. But we must bow and we must submit. Let's bow our heads in prayer right now.